Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Again, today is no ordinary Sunday. It's a baptismal Sunday, and throughout our worship service this morning, we've heard the awesome testimonies, the powerful conversion stories of all those who are going to be baptized in just a few moments. But before we dunk them, I want us to hear one more testimony. It's found for us in verses 1 through 23. It's the incredible conversion story of one of our heroes of the faith, one of our big brothers in Christ. His name is the Apostle Paul. And follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." And so Paul, he stretched out his hand and he answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I will answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm being accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. And for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm now accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth to be saved. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, and having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I even punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme Christ, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, and I send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan into God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and through all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting of repentance. And for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple, and they tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses declared, that the Christ would suffer for sin, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, for the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to break this passage down piece by piece. We'll miss lunch. Instead, I just want to pull out some practical principles that can help us share our testimonies when the time comes. But before I do, I just need to start by asking you this all-important question. Are you ready? Do you have a conversion story? Do you have a testimony? Listen, the truth is, every true Christian has a story of God's saving grace to tell. So do you. No story of conversion could possibly mean no salvation. Again, do you have a story? If God has given you a story, are you sharing it? Are you telling it? And here's an awesome truth to remember. This is going to be a great spot for an amen, so don't let me down. We exalt God's name and we expand his fame every time we share our testimony of God's saving grace. Good job. Well, how can we share our testimonies courageously, effectively, like the apostle? Well, quickly, here are four principles that we can draw from Paul's testimony and apply to our own so that it will have the maximum impact on those who need to hear. All right, here's the first principle. Jot this down. Don't get lost in the details. Stay focused. Stay on point. Keep it short and sweet. How? Follow an outline. And the Apostle Paul gives us an outline to follow. In fact, in Scripture, we see the Apostle Paul sharing his testimony, get this, 5 different times. In all 5 times, guess what? He uses the same 3-point outline. A true pastor. I don't know what your Bible says, but mine, it breaks Paul's testimony down into 3 nice, easy-to-follow sections. Section 1, my Bible calls Paul's early life. You see, Paul, he always began his testimony by sharing who he was before he was saved. That's where he started. In verse 4, Paul says that he was born a Jew. When sharing his testimony in Philippians 3, Paul says, listen, I wasn't just a Hebrew. I was like a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was from the stock of Israel. I was circumcised the 8th day. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, Paul had a really, really, really good bloodline. He was from top-notch, grade A pedigree. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In verse 5, Paul tells us that he was once a card-carrying member of the strictest sect of Judaism. He lived a what? What was he? He was a Pharisee. When you hear that word, a lot of sirens ought to be going off in your mind, right? You see, Pharisees were experts in the law of Moses. In fact, they loved the law so much they wore it like jewelry. They wore these boxes on the front of their head called phylacteries, and they would put the law in there to always have it on their minds. In fact, get this, they loved keeping the law so much that there weren't enough laws, so they added some of their own. They were total legalists. All about outward conformity, performance, look the part, not be the part. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus describes them this way. They're like unwashed tombs with dead bones inside. He says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? Far from me. See, the Pharisees, they believed and they taught that salvation was something earned. You can be good enough. You can reserve your own spot in heaven. All you have to do is keep all of God's commands. Just follow the law and you can get in. And then Jesus comes along and it's like, listen, the law can't save you. Instead, it points to your need for a Savior. And I'm the Savior. Jesus is like, listen, just because you are a Hebrew of Hebrews doesn't make you a child of God. I do. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one goes to the Father but through who? And so when they hear that message, the Pharisees hated Jesus, hated the gospel, hated anyone who followed him. And Paul was no different. In fact, Paul says, when it comes to being a Pharisee, I was the zealous of them all. In fact, he made it his life mission to literally wipe Christianity off the map, starting in his hometown of Jerusalem. In verse 10, Paul says he shut up in prison many of the saints, and he then put them to what? Death. Paul goes on to say, I publicly punished Christians in every synagogue, and I compelled them to deny Jesus, to blaspheme their Savior. In other words, listen, Paul made persecution a sport. Paul, he sums up who he was before Christ best in 1 Timothy 1. Paul says, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a murderer. I was a wretched and insolent man. Then he says this, I am the chief of what? That's who Paul was. And listen, that's who we all were apart from Christ and God's grace. So Paul begins there. He begins with his early life. That's point one in his testimony. But then he transitions to point two, how he came to Christ. My Bible entitles this section, Paul recounts his conversion. And listen, did you notice that Paul knew all the details? Paul knew the place. Paul knew the time. He knew all the circumstances that led him to Jesus. It was midday. He was on the Damascus Road. And he saw a what? A light from heaven. And it not only blinded him, it drove him to his knees. It leveled him. And a voice cried out from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's like, who are you, Lord? Notice he says, Lord. He didn't know Jesus is Lord yet. And he was fighting that. And that's why Jesus said, why are you kicking against the goats, Paul? Saul? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I am who? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And in that moment, Paul stopped kicking against the goads. In other words, he stopped fighting the Holy Spirit's drawing, the Holy Spirit's conviction. And he cried out, uncle. And he turned from his sin, and he surrendered his life to Jesus. And listen, in that moment, Paul was not only saved, but he was completely transformed. He became a new creation. He was no longer Saul, but now what? Paul. Good job. You see, salvation, listen, salvation, it's not just a rescue from sin, it's a total life renovation. It's a change. And that's why Paul, he always brought his testimony to a crescendo by sharing how Jesus had changed his life from the inside out. And that's the final point in Paul's testimony. My Bible calls this final section Paul's post-conversion life. In other words, Paul shares the evidence of his salvation, the fruit of repentance in his life. Paul says, I went from murdering disciples of Jesus to literally making them. My mission changed from doing everything in my power to silence the gospel to doing everything to spread the gospel. What a change. Paul says, I went from hating Jesus with every fiber of my being to loving him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. See, that's Paul's testimony. Did you notice? It's short. It's just 23 verses. It's to the point. Paul didn't travel down any rabbit trails or get lost in the details. Well, how? Well, he followed an outline. And that three-point outline, who I was before Christ, how I met Christ, and how Christ has changed my life, provides an excellent outline for us and can help us stay focused and on track whenever we share our testimony with others. Here's a second principle. Jot this down. This is so important. Don't leave out the gospel. Listen, if you don't get anything from my little challenge this morning, make sure you get this. When sharing your testimony, don't forget the gospel. Here's the truth. If the gospel is missing in your testimony, listen, you may not have a conversion story. Well, what's the gospel exactly? Well, Jesus, who is the gospel, sums up the gospel clearly in Luke 24. Jesus said this to his disciples, "Thus it is written, the Christ will suffer for sins, and he will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations." That's the gospel. It's God sends his son Jesus into the world. The God-man, really man, really God, really human, really divine. He lives a perfect life. He fulfills the whole law. He dies in the place of sinners intentionally. He absorbs all the wrath of God against all those who believe in him. He takes away all their guilt, forgives all their sin, rises from the dead triumphant over death and hell and Satan. He ascends, rules with power from on high. He will come again, give eternal life, and raise from the dead all those who trusted in him. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And listen, there's no better news. That's why it's called the good news. But I call it the greatest news, because the gospel is the only news that is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So you see, listen, it's not the persuasiveness of our speech or even the power of our stories that wins people to Christ. It's the gospel, amen? And that's why Paul always kept the good news of the gospel central in his testimony. What did Paul say? I only preach Christ and him crucified. And his story was no different. In fact, Paul, in verses 18 through 23, he brings his testimony to a close by hitting Agrippa with the gospel. Did you see it there? In verse 23, Paul says this, "Now, with the help from God, I now proclaim to both Jews and Gentiles that Jesus is the Christ." He's the Messiah. He's God in flesh. "That he suffered for our sins and rose again." And then in verse 18, Paul says, "I now plead with everyone to repent and to trust in Jesus alone to be saved." That's the gospel. You see, Paul's story, his testimony wasn't really about him. He wasn't the main character. He wasn't the star. Jesus was, amen? His story was all about how Jesus saved him and changed him and became all to him, and how he can do the same for everyone and anyone who choose to turn in repentance and faith. You see, that's how you make your story effective. Do not leave out the gospel. Don't get lost in the details. Then this, real quick, don't be intimidated by the testimony of others. This is big. Now, would we all agree that Paul had a very powerful story to tell? Yes or no? Yeah. He was a modern-day equivalent of a hitman, responsible for the deaths of many innocent believers in Christ. But when he met Christ, everything changed. He went from a murderer to a missionary, a persecutor to a preacher, a saint killer to a soul winner. I mean, it doesn't get much more dramatic than that, right? But sadly, for those of us who were born in Christian homes, who were raised in church environments, who were saved as kindergartners, who don't have such dramatic stories to tell, we can often think that our testimonies are less important or interesting than others. We can think that they're not worth sharing, they're not worth hearing, God can't use it, but listen, nothing could be further from the truth. Listen, another great spot for an amen. Every lost sheep that is found by the good shepherd has a story that results in the praise to his grace. Every testimony is important, including yours, if you truly know Christ as Savior. So don't be silent with your story. Share it boldly. And that's our final principle this morning. Don't let fear silence you. Paul, he was brought before one of the leading officials in all of the Roman Empire. His name was King what? Agrippa. Do you know about Agrippa? Okay, this isn't King Koopa from Mario. Okay, this is King Agrippa. He's quite famous. His real name was Herod. Herod Agrippa II. He was the last of the infamous Herods who played a prominent role in the New Testament history. Get this. His great-granddaddy was Herod the Great. He ruled at the time of Jesus' birth, and he was the one who instituted the mass murder of male babies in Bethlehem in an effort to weed out the newborn Messiah, the Christ. Remember that? Okay, so his great-granddaddy hated Jesus. His great-uncle, Herod Antipas, not a great name. He was the Herod of the Gospels. Get this. He was the one who ordered the death of John the Baptist. You remember him? His daddy was Herod Agrippa I. He was the one who killed the apostle James and had Peter imprisoned for preaching the gospel. So that's Herod's family tree. That's his bloodline. It was esteemed but evil. And listen, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. And so here's the apostle. He's bound in prison for being falsely accused of an insurrection by the Jewish religious leaders. It's a crime deserving of death. He's already presented his case and defended his innocence before the Roman governor Felix and Festus. And now he's brought before King Agrippa. Or Koopa. Paul knows his reputation, how he comes from a long line of Christ haters. Now, by a show of hands, who here thinks that Paul may have had some fears in that moment? Raise your hand. Okay, all hands better go up. Why? Because Paul was no different than you. He's a man. He had fears. I'm sure he was anxious. He may have even, like me, bit his nails down to the skin. But did he let fear silence him and sideline him? Yes or no? No, instead he used this trial once again to proclaim the gospel and to share with Agrippa and anyone who would listen his incredible conversion story. Now, did Agrippa turn from his sin? Did Agrippa believe and was Agrippa saved? Look at verse 24. Now, as Paul made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you what?" Okay, so did they believe? No, they took shots at Paul. Sound familiar? They ridiculed him. They hurled insults at him. They're like, "Paul, you're insane, bro. You're literally cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs." Now listen, what they meant as criticism, for us as believers, that is a total compliment. I don't know about you, but I hope people say, Tim Snyder is insane for Jesus. I mean, Tim Snyder, he's cuckoo for cuckoo puffs. He believes and is proclaiming that Jesus alone can save. That is awesome. We should hope we're called insane for Christ. Now listen, while Festus and Agrippa mocked Paul, I'm telling you, God in heaven applauded Paul. Now look at verse 28. Then Agrippa, this is some of the saddest words in Scripture, verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost what? You almost persuaded me to become a what? You see, whenever you share your testimony and it includes the gospel, I'm telling you, it will always demand a response. Always. And there's only two responses. You can choose to repent and believe in Jesus, or you can choose to reject him. And listen, not making a choice is a choice. You're choosing to deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm sad to say that the popular response is not repentance. Sadly, it is rejection. I mean, Jesus, who is God, he lived a perfect life. He was full of grace and truth. He preached the gospel from day in and day out. He died for the sins of those who would believe in him. Yet when he preached the gospel, listen, many rejected him. Not only that, but where did it get Jesus? Well, to a cross. The Apostle Paul. Paul has one of the most powerful conversion stories. The man was a brain, gifted, an incredible communicator of God's word. Yet Paul was ridiculed, rejected, and one day he was beheaded. Now listen, if Jesus was mocked and rejected, if Paul was persecuted, tell me, what kind of shot do we got? 100% chance. So why are we surprised when we are ridiculed and rejected for sharing our stories? It's just par for the course. But here's the deal. Whether people respond in repentance or rejection, you can rejoice. Why? You did your job. You shared the good news. You exalted God's name and expanded his fame by sharing your story of his saving grace. Amen. 2 weeks ago, my daughter had show and tell at school. Remember show and tell? I still wish we had show and tell. A time when we bring in our favorite toy or a precious possession and we show it off. There's those oohs and ahs. And then kids stand up with such joy and they share why it's so meaningful to them, why it's so special. Listen, every day for us as believers should be show and tell. We should be showing everyone by how we live who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus should be seen in our lives. As Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And I'm telling you, when you do, the door will open for you to tell. To share how Jesus has saved you, how he's changing you, how he has become everything to you. And you can do so effectively, like Paul, by not getting lost in the details, follow an outline. By not forgetting the gospel, keep Jesus central. Amen? By not being intimidated by the testimonies of others, your story does matter. And not letting fear silence you. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us enough to send your one and only Son to be our holy and only Savior. Oh, Father, thank you for the cross of Calvary, where your love and mercy, but also your holiness and justice met. Where God, you punished sin, you satisfied your own wrath by crushing your own son. Jesus willingly suffered and died so that, God, we could live through him. So thank you, Father. And Father, since Jesus died for us, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to die to ourselves daily, so that, God, we might follow Jesus faithfully, love him and others sacrificially, as well as share our stories of your saving grace boldly. I ask this all in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.